to the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 19, and we read the first 10 verses. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, and the first 10 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Jesus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Pray. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And so we pray, Lord, as we turn to your word, that it may be your word to our souls. Grant us the gift of your Holy Spirit to take the scripture and apply it to our hearts. Help us to see Jesus so that we might leave this place knowing that we have been with him. And know his grace lavished upon us to our eternal good. And this we pray in his dear name. Amen. I wonder if you were asking, "Zacchaeus, I thought it's Advent and Christmas." Ah, yes, but why did Jesus come? Isn't there a link with this morning's message from David as he expounded the Song of Mary? She spoke of God as my Saviour. And here in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house." Mary spoke of the great things that God can do. And is there any greater thing that God could do than to rescue this man from his life of lostness and need, to be transformed to a follower of Jesus Christ? Mary mentioned Abraham and his offspring, and underlining her commitment to the covenant of grace of God. And yet also Jesus tells Zacchaeus, "You are now a child of Abraham, a true child of Abraham." Yes, we're in the middle of Advent, when traditionally the church has prepared for the remembrance of the coming and the celebration of the coming of Jesus into Bethlehem. But also look forward to the prospect that one day he's coming again in glory and power. It's also a time to bless God for the giving of the scriptures, that we might read, mark, learn and inwardly digest them, and hold fast our hope of eternal life. But why did Jesus come? What is Christmas all about? And surely we don't need to be reminded that Christmas is far more than a winter festival of cards and parties and food and celebrations and presents and stress. And no doubt the minister will speak to us in these coming days of the actual story and the theological importance of the incarnation. But for our purpose tonight, I suggest it might be helpful to follow the hymn writers who, reflecting the scriptures, said, "He was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. What these writers and perhaps the whole gospel is saying to us, that Christmas not only happened in history, not only part of the purposes of God's grace, but Christmas can happen to us here and now. And the coming of Jesus meant that those words that we spoke to the children earlier, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent amongst us. He came to stay amongst us in order to redeem us. And the purpose of his coming, quite simply and yet seriously, is to seek and to save the lost. "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." He came to save the lost, of which this story of Zacchaeus is a prime example. Jesus came to him, entered into his house, stayed with him, and saved him. Christmas happened to him, although it wasn't the Christmas time of the year. There were no wise men coming. There weren't angels or innkeepers around that posh house in Jericho. But the reality is that Christmas came to him nevertheless. Christ came into his house and home, and into his heart and life. He embraced Jesus and was changed, becoming a true son of Abraham. And seeking the lost is a recurrent theme in the Gospel of Luke. If you remember or look back to chapter 15, there's the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And all were found. In chapter 18, in speaking to the rich young ruler, who had inquired about what he needed to get eternal life, was face to face with the challenge of following Christ and refused it. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Yet wonderfully, a chapter later on is a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. And also within days of Jesus going to the cross. Yes, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Zacchaeus is as lost as the prodigal son, but Jesus seeks him out. Two or three times in that hymn of Joseph Hart we sang, Hart speaks about people who are in need. And one of the needs that Zacchaeus had was that he was lost. He found some things, but he was lost. He was rich, but he was lost. He was clever and perhaps a master at creative accounting, even making sure that he got his bonuses at the end of each year. But he was lost. He had a position of authority amongst the Roman overruling powers, but he was lost. In Jewish society, he was sidelined and with few friends. He was lost. Secondly, Jesus knew he was lost. He said he had come to seek and to save the lost immediately after he's met Zacchaeus, so Jesus knew all about him. And whatever Zacchaeus thought about morality and the Jewish faith, wasn't trying to be good or mending one ways or turning over a new leaf or getting rid of some naughtinesses or peccadilloes. He was not going through some ritual, doing some heroic act or sacrificial act of charity. He suddenly discovers that somebody has taken the initiative and is giving him a command to obey. Here is Jesus reaching out to this man in mercy and in grace. "I want to have eternal dealings with you, Zacchaeus. I know you're lost. Come down. I'm going to stay in your house today. His command was direct, personal and unconditional. This is God doing something. And isn't this what Christmas is all about? God did something. It was God's initiative to break into time and into the lives of a sinful world. He came right to where we are. And it was unconditional. One commentator says that the name Zacchaeus means pure or righteous. Is it too whimsical or far-fetched to suggest that his parents gave him this name to their little boy because they prayed to God that he would be pure and righteous, longing that he would grow up to live up to his name? Did they pray for him? Yet he broke their heart as he joined up with the Roman people who had taken over their land and country, becoming part of that group of people who extorted money and lived the life of cheating, selfishness and dishonesty. As they saw him being hated and spurned by the community. For this was the commonly supposed life of a tax collector. Did they pray that he would be different? And God broke in and answered their prayers, perhaps. He knew that Zacchaeus was lost. So what was his need? Some versions of the Bible say that he was the tax collector. In other words, he was a real head man, a head tax collector. And in the scriptures, they always appear to be connected with sinners. That's the kind of need he had. A sinner. The Bible also seems to indicate that he had few friends, perhaps only other tax collectors. Yet he lived, taking ample pickings for lining his pocket from people. Jericho was at the crossroads of trade routes and an easy target to get more and more taxes. And people like him were hated. Maybe people cut him in the street when he went shopping. No invite came to him and his wife to come round for coffee. And perhaps a need came to the surface in his soul and into his heart. Why am I hated? I want a friend. So perhaps his need expresses itself by saying to himself, I want to see Jesus. Again, the original could be translated, I want to see Jesus, who he is. I want to find out his true identity. Who is this man that raises the dead, that heals the leper, that walks on water? Can he be my friend? I wonder if he knew Matthew, a former tax collector in the band of disciples. Was he Matthew's boss, perhaps? Can I be a disciple of Jesus, like him? I'm hated by the folk. Would Jesus love me? I have no friends. Can Jesus be my friend? And by the way, that's why we sang the first hymn. I am feeling guilty about my lifestyle. Perhaps Jesus could forgive. Nextly, he tried to see Jesus. But he can't. We can only imagine how hard he strove. He sought, he longed to see Jesus, but he couldn't. He was a little man, a pocket-sized man. Was he the Jericho toughie? Just imagine him trying to press forward. I'm Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Jumping up and down, pushing and shoving. But no, the crowd are going to get their own back on him. No, you're not going to get to see Jesus. Prevented by others. Prevented by his smallness of stature. And whatever he tried to do, he failed. In his own strength, he could not get to see Jesus. And what he had to do was to humble himself. He has to do away with his pride, or his way of directing his own affairs. Might seem a little thing, but dying to his pride and to his self-importance, he did by a simple act. This dapper young man, running along the dusty road in all his finery and the equivalent of the Jerusalem Savile Row suit on him, on his back, he climbs a tree. My goodness, he's risking getting his posh suit torn and dusty and dirty. And this might be the defining moment of him. I've got to forget everything else. I've got to see Jesus, whatever it costs. Seeing Jesus became more important than his pride. And then wonderfully, the Lord takes control of his affairs. Instead of trying to see Jesus, making every effort to see Jesus, what happens? Jesus comes to him. Christmas is dawning for this man. The Son of God is coming to him. Jesus knew not only about him and all his needs, he knew exactly where he was up that tree. However much the scholars tell us that it was an easy tree to climb, Jesus knew that he was a man needing saving. And Jesus knew everything about him. Come down quickly, Jesus commands. I must stay at your house today. Did you notice that? This indicates a divine necessity. You must, I must come and stay at your house. It's the same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Or Jesus must go through Samaria because there's a lady at the well who needs to be saved. Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And wonderfully, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, Zacchaeus did come down quickly from the tree, from his hiding place. And the Bible says, welcome Jesus joyfully. And if they could, the crowds would have spoiled it all as they grumbled. Look at Jesus. He's gone to the house of a sinner. We're not told for how long Jesus stayed with Zacchaeus, what kind of meal was provided by Mrs. Zacchaeus and all the servants. We're not even told what was said in that interview. All we know is that the man who was lost is found. He's changed. Instead of extorting money, he's giving it away. Instead of stealing, he's engaged in restitution. Instead of hoarding, he's been generous. Instead of causing hurt and threatening, he's bringing joy to people's hearts as they receive more back than the law suggested. Jesus comes into his heart and home. Now what a wonderful thing that we could underline and keep on underlining in verses 9 and 10. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Notice salvation has come to this house. It's not been earned or deserved, far from it. It's not extracted by force. It's come by grace as a gift. And salvation is not just to be saved from the consequences of this man's sinful life, not just saved from the horrid feeling of personal inner need or a deep sense of guilt, but salvation in the person of Jesus himself has come to him. And he recognizes this Jesus as the Lord, as he himself confesses. Zacchaeus' entry into the kingdom of heaven was his salvation, his conversion, the renewal of his whole being, his heart and soul, as well as his relations with his clients. This kingdom is not just a political order or a different society or mores. It's a heart changed by God, whereby a whole life comes under the authority of the Saviour. I must come and stay at your house. And Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. A personal encounter with Jesus. No doubt Zacchaeus was a physical descendant of Abraham. Jesus claims him now to be one who is a spiritual descendant of Abraham and who walks by faith just as Abraham did. That's all recounted for us in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But the promise to Abraham and to his offspring is that he would be heir of the world, and that did not come to him through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so Zacchaeus now is a child of Abraham because he exercises faith in Jesus, who's going to be his Saviour. Righteousness comes not by what he has done or how rich he is, but through faith in Christ and the acknowledgement in humility that Jesus is Lord. Jesus sought him out. Jesus saved him, even although there was nothing much to make him attractive. The Son of Man, the Messiah, came to exactly where he was. Yes, Christmas happened to him. What did Zechariah sing at the end of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Later on, when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple and Simeon sang the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation from the power of sin and death and the grave. Salvation from the fear of death. On the cross, people taunted Jesus. He saved others. He can't save himself. Thank God he didn't save himself, for he was saving all those who would believe in him, taking away their sin, taking their place. And isn't this the reality of Christmas? That the Son of God became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And he was fulfilling the promises of God made earlier. He was the God-man, the only mediator between God and man. The one who can bring reconciliation between man and God. And what about you and me? Are we lost? Don't know where we are or who we are, where we're going. Aimlessly groping about the meaning in life, perhaps trying to pull a fast one here and there to keep the excitement going, and in the midst of drabness and hopelessness, but deep down knowing that things aren't right. Tried and tried and tried to get near to Jesus, but so many obstacles, so many questions, perhaps even my own personality being a hindrance. Take heart. The title of Heart's hymn was Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. He comes knocking at the door of our heart. I must come to your house today. Even Christian people can get sucked into the thinking and the attitude of the world. And so again and again we have to have a true perspective of what the coming of Jesus is all about. It is a time of joy and festival, of celebration and thanksgiving that the Son of God did come into the world. But he stands before us and says, I want to come to your house today. Do we really remember what it was like to be lost? Ought we not to thank him more? He came unto his own. His own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave the authority and the right to become the children of God. Finally, does it strike you that perhaps there is a double meaning in the story? Zacchaeus would have to give an account to the Roman authorities, his masters, and provide them with the taxes that were required. They would expect a detailed account of his stewardship. Come on, Zacchaeus. You were supposed to get so many hundreds of thousands of whatever it was, shekels. Now here is the Lord of glory coming to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus has to give an account of his life before God. The heavenly auditor has paid a visit. We have to face someone, and we have to give an account too, haven't we? It was regarded that tax collectors were working for the enemy. Spiritually, I suppose we could say he's on the enemy's side, on the side of Satan. And he has to be delivered from the hold that Satan has on his life. And isn't this what Jesus came to do? Not only to deal with our sins, but also to deal with our sinful nature and the grip that Satan has on our lives. When Jesus came into this man's house, perhaps it was an example of Matthew 12:29. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man? Then he may plunder his house. And Jesus was the strong man entering into his house and delivering him to bind Satan and set him free. Yes, Zacchaeus had a need. We have a need. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with him on my throne, as I also have conquered, and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus knocking at Zacchaeus' door. He opened the door, and Jesus came in and supped with him. Perhaps when we first became a believer, Jesus stood at the door of our hearts, and we opened the door. This verse comes at the end of the letter to a church. We might be a very faithful church. We might even be faithful Christian believers. But Jesus still stands knocking. Will you keep on letting me in? Will you let me in so that I may find you and that you may discover more and more of my love and of my care, and all that I have for you in the world that is yet to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel is not just some kind of theory. It's not a philosophy that perhaps we could talk about and argue about. We thank you that the gospel comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become man, who breaks into our experience, and who is willing to take the burden of our sin and all its consequences in his body upon the tree in order to deal with it utterly and finally. And we thank you, Lord, that the invitation still comes over and over again. And we pray, O God, that Christmas may happen to us in a very real way. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, as we leave this place and go our separate ways into this coming week, that we might know that you go with us into our homes and school and work and whatever occupies our minds and our lives. Go with us, we pray, until we meet again next Lord's Day, again to hear your word and to prove again in thanksgiving that you've been faithful to us. So bless us and keep us safe during the watches of this night. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.